What we're doing over the course of these couple weeks is we're looking at a couple of the stories in the Bible that just seem to be unusual. And the Bible is chock full of them, okay? And so I just picked a couple that sometimes are lesser known to people and that just sometimes seem a little odd. Like last week, you know, some kids calling a guy a baldy, and, you know, so he calls a curse on them and God sends out two bears to maul 42 of them. Okay, so today's story is going to be another one that just seems unusual, that something we might not think of. But before we get to the story today, I want you to think about one thing. Do you ever take an item and you use it for something completely different than what it was actually intended for? Okay, so for instance, when I was in college, like the beverage of choice among students at Kentucky Christian University was a drink called Ale-8, okay? Mind you, this is a Christian university, so it's not maybe the ale you are thinking of. It was a ginger ale of sorts that is a Kentucky soda, although I will say this, that Cracker Barrel now carries it. So if any of you ever just want to give me a nice little gift, you can pick some up at Cracker Barrel and leave it in the office. The thing about Ale-8, at the time, those bottles did not have twist-off caps. They do now. And being a good Christian college student, I had no need for a bottle opener. Okay, other than to drink Ale-8. And so I didn't have a bottle opener, so I would have a bottle and I wouldn't know how to get into it. Fortunately, someone showed me a little trick. The dressers that were built in to our dorm rooms, the pull for the dresser drawer was just the right size to slip a bottle cap under and pop it off. Yeah, a dresser pull completely used for something other than what it was intended for. Or my family, both my parents' family and our family, we own Cutco knives, great knives. And one of the things with them, their table knives are awesome. And my dad would use one of those table knives. That was like his multi-purpose tool. You know, because it was great for, he could take just the sheath off of wires or completely cut wires with it. Also, it had a great end that you could use it as a flathead screwdriver. Like, it was like the multi-purpose tool that my dad had. So much so that when my mom went to buy additional Cutco knives, she bought a whole new set of table knives, and my dad got one specifically to go in his toolbox so that he was no longer cutting wire and then cutting his steak with the same knife later that night. Or for instance, I cut my own hair, okay? It's a buzz cut, doesn't really need a professional barber, and you mean, so I've got my own clippers. And if you have your own clippers, one of the things you realize over time, they dry out and they don't move very fast, and if you start using that on your head, it starts pulling and catching your hair, and it hurts really bad. And they sell special grease or oil for them, but I'm like, nah, I don't need that. I've got olive oil in my kitchen, and you know what? It works great on my clippers to cut my hair, and then, you know, we can fry it up later or something. I don't know. But don't we do that all the time? There's a tool or something that is intended to be used one way, and we repurpose it for some other thing. And so, my question is, what if we took this into account in our spiritual lives? In biblical terms, that maybe the world sees something as intended one way or has a certain purpose or serves a certain function, but God may have something completely different in mind for them to be used for. Tell you what, one of the things that, especially working in youth ministry, that I've heard a lot from some people is, oh, I'm too old to work with kids. That's not my job, to be with kids. I raised my kids. I helped raise my grandkids. I am beyond that now. I am not intended to work with kids anymore. Or there are people that say, you know what? I'm too busy. I've got. It's not really. I'm not intended to do this because I've got so much going on in my life. Or maybe I've got so much sin in my life right now. The last thing I need to be doing is working in ministry and doing this other stuff. Or maybe it's just I don't like people. And so should I really be doing the stuff that God wants me to do when I don't even want to be around those people? In today's story, accurate account, real story from Scripture, we see some people that God uses that we might not normally think He would use. And in ways that we might not normally think God would use them. And we see some things, some instruments, some tools being used in ways that weren't exactly what they were originally intended for. Today's story comes out of the book of Judges, Judges chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles or you want to use the Pew Bible, or I'm going to have the words up on the screen, but it's a fairly lengthy story, but I wanted to give the full context of this story. And so today we're going to be reading the entire chapter of Judges chapter 4. Okay? So here we go. Let's dive in to this amazing story that God has given us in Judges chapter 4. Begins this way. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that how every great story starts? You know, there's evil going on, okay? Now that Ehud was dead, and I want to encourage you, I really debated today whether I wanted to share the story of Ehud and Eglon or whether I wanted to share this story with you today. And so my challenge to you actually is to go home this afternoon and just look in Judges chapter 3, you know, the chapter right before this, and read the story of Ehud. If you're a left-handed person, it's a great story for you. If you want to hear about fat guys in toilets, it's a great story for you. Just know when they say upper room, that's what they're talking about, is the bathroom. Read the story. You'll understand. It's great. But Ehud was now dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. So they are now under Canaanite rule. And Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim. Aren't you glad we live in a city called Rockford, not Harosheth Hagoyim? Now, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried out to the Lord for help. Now, here we come across our first unusual person in this story. Now, Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. A woman was leading the Israelites. The one woman we find recorded doing that in Scripture. Normally this was a position reserved for a guy. But no, we had a female leading the nation of Israel at this time. And she held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. Deborah is commanding this guy. Now is our time. We've been crying out to God to free us from this Canaanite rule, and now is the time. And God is going to use you, Barak." And like a good, strong, fighting man, he said to her, "If you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I ain't going." And again, so unusual because at that time, think of the movie Mulan, okay? Women were not allowed on the battle lines. And yet Barak is basically saying, "Deborah, if you don't go with me, I'm not going." So she responds, "Certainly I'll go with you. But because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. So she's, what's going through Barak's mind is like, okay, so the leader of our country is going with me. She's going to get the credit and not me. Everything's going to be delivered in, you know, into her hands, and she'll get all the credit. But she's going, I'm down with this. That's what he's thinking. But God may have something still different in store in this story. So there Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites. This is like what seems like a strange aside from the story, okay? Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zananim near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Harosheth Hagoyim, yeah, these are some really fun names, to the Kishon River, all the men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. And then Deborah said to Barak, go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And at Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera's army is completely decimated. But did you see what happened to Sisera? He bolted. The leader got out of there. You see, Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, you know, that guy that had moved from the other Kenites. Because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. They're friends. Sisera and this family, there's an alliance there. There's an agreement with there. There should be safety there. And so Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid. So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. He's been out fighting all day. He needs some rest. Okay, covers him up. I'm thirsty, he said. Please give me some water. And being a nice, hospitable person, she goes above and beyond. She doesn't give him water. She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and then covered him back up. Stand in the doorway, he told her. And if someone comes by and asks you, is anyone in there? Say no. People are going to be hunting me down. Like, so just kind of pretend no one's here. All right? Well, I'll be safe. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. And she drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Just then, Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. Come, she said. I'll show you the man you're looking for. So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. I'm glad I don't go camping very often. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think a tent peg is necessarily intended to be a weapon of destruction. But it can be. And I love here how, again, Barak probably was thinking all along, Deborah is going to get the credit and the glory for this, and I'm down with that. She's the leader of our people. But throughout Scripture, we find in the next chapter of Joshua and in Solomon, or in Samuel, sorry, you know who is praised for freeing the Israelites during this time? Jael. She is given the honor and the victory for the Israelites when she was supposed to be an ally of the enemy. But God used an unusual person and in an unusual way to bring about the freedom of his people when they were crying out to him. And that's what I want you guys to realize today, is that God uses unusual things. First of all, God uses unusual people. Like Jael, who was supposed to be kind of on the side of the enemy, those that were opposed to the Israelites. There was an alliance between them. But instead, God uses a woman, again, which was not common in that time at all, for a woman to be the one to take down the commander of an army. Uses a woman who was supposed to be an ally. People throughout Scripture. I want to read for you guys. This is a letter from the Jordan Management Consultant Firm. It's an employee hiring firm, or to give consultants about who to hire. And this letter was written to some guy from Nazareth, I think by the name of Jesus. They wrote to him after he used their consultation firm. And it said, their letter back to him said this: "Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all tests are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully. As part of our service, we make some general comments for your guidance, much as an auditor will include some general statements. This is given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional fee. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, educational, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, definitely have radical leanings. And they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man." All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. "We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely, the Jordan Management Consultants." Now, obviously, that was not a real letter. But the fact behind it remains the same. Jesus, as he was picking out the 12 that he would be closest to, those that would go on, were far from what people would have expected. They didn't fit the leadership role, but God used them. God uses unusual people for his purposes. When we were ministering in Southern Illinois, we were working on creating some small groups for our teens. We were having a guy's small group and a girl's small group, and we were going to meet in different people's houses, and I was going to be leading the guy's small group, and Kathy was going to be leading the girl's small group, and we were looking for a host home and someone else to come alongside Kathy with that ministry. And there was a couple in our church, Les and Nancy Bybee. older couple. I would say at that time they were in their late 60s, early 70s, somewhere in there. They had been great supporters of our ministry, both financially and verbally, and he was actually one of our elders, amazingly godly man. And so Kathy and I approached Nancy and saying, hey, we would love it if you would host in your home this girl's small group and to be a part of it. And her initial response was, I'm too old for that. Like, how am I going to relate to junior high and high school girls? This is a completely new generation. This is a new era. That's why we hired you guys in your young 20s to do this. I said, but Nancy, you have a heart of gold. Would you at least try it out? She said, okay. We support you. This is a decision you want. I'll do it. And you know, those teenage girls and Nancy connected in no other way that a 20-year-old could. Because so many of those girls didn't really have a grandmother figure in their life. Either their grandmas lived somewhere else, their grandmas had passed away, or their grandmas were raising them and were much more of a mother figure than a grandmother figure in their life. And they needed that influence in their life, and there was a connection there like no one else. And I have to tell you, what I love about our Crossroads Kids Club is, you know what? Most of our leaders are in their 60s and 70s working with these elementary age kids. People might not think that they are suited to work with kids, but man, they are, and can do amazing and wonderful things. And God sometimes uses the people that we wouldn't expect to do amazing things. He uses unusual people, but God also uses unusual circumstances. I mean, again, you look Deborah. She was the only really recorded female leader we have of Israel. And after 20 years of oppression, she's the one that leads the charge to free them. Think of other instances throughout Scripture where God uses unusual people or unusual circumstances. I think one of the ones that still boggles my mind is God using Hosea. You're not familiar with God using Hosea? God basically says, all right, Hosea, here's what I want you to do. Go and marry a prostitute. Now, as a minister, I would say that is not going to be marriage counseling advice I would give. For you to go and find a woman that you know 100% is going to have an affair and cheat on you. Not typically the most sound advice. But God was saying, Hosea, I want you to go marry this woman because she's going to cheat on you. Because I'm going to use your life as a lesson for all of Israel. For them to see, you know what? What you are doing to me is the same thing that Hosea's wife is doing to him. You as a nation, you commit to me, but then you constantly cheat on me with other gods. And God used this bizarre, unusual circumstance of Hosea to teach Israel a lesson. That's not just in the Bible, though. A few weeks ago, I was listening to a podcast. And they were sharing a story that happened out of Benton Harbor, Michigan. In Benton Harbor at that time, there was a lot of police corruption. And particularly by one particular officer by the name of Andrew Collins. He was kind of known amongst the community that he was a dirty cop, but they never did anything about it. Including one day, he knew, well, his superiors wanted him to get another drug arrest. So he pulled over a guy and planted drugs on him. Arrested him, and he was sent to prison. Years later, it finally came out exactly how dirty this cop was. And he paid the price. He was sent to prison for the things that he had done wrong. The guy... that he had planted drugs on was freed due to this. It came out that he was innocent all along. Years later, coincidentally, both Jamil McGee, that was the name of the guy that the drugs were planted on, and former officer Andrew Collins went to the same employment agency, a faith-based agency, to get jobs. And they both ended up being placed at a cafe in Benton Harbor, Michigan, where they now serve and work together, have forgiven each other, and are best of friends. Now, he was a dirty cop to a lot of other people, and there isn't so much redemption with a lot of the other people that he hurt, and innocent people and lives that he played a huge part in destroying. But we see here God used an unusual circumstance of a dirty cop and a guy that he had sent, an innocent guy he had sent to prison, to give a story. This made national news about forgiveness and redemption that can happen. God uses unusual circumstances. And God uses unusual methods as well. I mean, again, God used a tent peg and a hammer to destroy the commander of the Canaanite army. God would use a bunch of people walking around some city walls and some trumpets to tear down an entire wall to destroy a city. And God would use tattoos to lead me to Calvary. You're like, say what? You see, before we came up here, we had gone to a church in Indiana, had interviewed with their staff there. Things were looking amazing. A fairly large church there, and like I said, we'd met with the staff. They were excited for us to come on board. We were scheduled to come and have kind of a trial Sunday with the youth and to meet the elders of the church as well. And we'd actually gotten a call from here at Calvary asking for us to come up and do an interview, and we turned it down because this was such a sure thing. But one of the things I'd made sure that the staff knew, just like I did when I came here, was that I'm a guy with tattoos. When the staff shared that with the eldership at that church, they said, you know what, we don't have anything wrong with tattoos. Our problem, though, is we have some teenage boys, some teenage sons, and they want tattoos, and we don't want them to get them. So, you know, we think he's going to be a bad influence with his tattoos on our sons. And so they called and said, no need to come. And it was after that we called Steve back and said, so about that interview, I've got a weekend free now. And here we are 10 and a half years later. It's amazing the things and the instruments and the tools that God uses. So often we make excuse after excuse after excuse why we can't do something. But God always gives us the tools and the resources. And here's the thing about this story that gets to me most. They had been for 20 years under Canaanite rule. And you know why they were under Canaanite rule? Because they turned away from God. This whole thing would have never happened had they stayed faithful to God. God wouldn't have needed to use unusual instruments had they remained faithful to God. And while you might see yourself as an unusual instrument, God can use you. But this is my biggest challenge, actually, out of all of this, is to be faithful to God. Be used by Him. You see, so often we look at the Old Testament and we see Israel and God leading them, and we kind of see how that interaction worked, and we actually think it's kind of the same in America today, and I want to tell you this, it's not. We like to think of America as a Christian nation, and I'm just going to be honest with you, it's not, it was never set up to be a Christian nation. Because you look at Israel, they were set up as a theocracy. They were set up to be commanded by God. That is not how we are set up. We are a democratic republic to be ruled by people. A government by the people, for the people. If we really want to compare ourselves to Israel, we actually need to look at us, the church. The church is to be a theocracy. As God, as our head, and as God, as our ruler, and we need to be the instruments that He is using. Stop saying, oh, I wish our country would, and we need to be praying that the church would turn back and follow God. And that we need to be the instruments and the tools that He is using to do that. For us to stop making excuses. To stop saying, oh, I'm too old, or I'm too burdened, or I've got all this. It's a bunch of malarkey. You're never too old. Look at Abraham and Sarah. They were 100 years old and had a kid. And they would be the ancestors of the nation of Israel. God uses unusual people and unusual circumstances and unusual methods. And here's the thing, God can and will use you. But are you willing to say, yes, I will be used by Him wherever He leads and takes me? Here's the one thing I find so interesting about the story of Jael. She was supposed to be an ally of Sisera. Nowhere do we actually find what her real motivation behind all of this was. Whether there was a personal vendetta that she had against Sisera, we don't actually find anywhere where God is prompting her to do this. We just have that she did it. But God used it. God used those circumstances, and God can and will use you. But are you willing to stand up, to step up, and follow His call wherever it leads? Let's pray. God, I just ask that You be with each and every one of us. May we be the instrument and the tool that You use for Your kingdom, for Your glory, for Your honor. God, may we as the church stay faithful to You no matter what it may be, no matter what the cause. May we be the ones, and may that bring about the transformation throughout our country and throughout the world to bring glory and honor and power to You. May we not be like the Israelites who spent 20 years in captivity because they stopped following You. But God, may we be the thriving nation of Israel as the church, bringing forth You out into the world. We thank You for Your love, Father. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.